So the 1st of January. Well, we got, you know, today I could talk about a whole lot of things, couldn't I? I could talk about, you know, what our expectation for the year is. You know, Tim and I have been laughing about it over the last couple of days, been talking about it. Between 30 and 40% of all churches on the first Sunday of the year say that this is going to be our year of breakthrough. And it happens all the time. We could say whole lots of things, or this is going to be our year of miracles and various things. Today I could give you a whole lot of, speak to you about a whole lot of vision of growth, of new numbers, etc. As well. But the reality is this, it is God's business to grow the church. It is God's business to grow the church. It's a spiritual thing. And what he requires of us is to go and do those things that he is speaking to us to do. And it is his responsibility to do that which he chooses to do today in the life of us as a church. And let me pause there for 1 second because I forgot to do something. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to Lisa. Happy birthday to you, Lisa. Happy birthday to you. Hey. But what I want to talk about is this. What are we here for? What are we here for? What are we? What is our reason for being? What is our reason for being and looking forward to press on with what we have as a church and what we do as a church? Because I believe this, if we do, as I said before, if we do a number of things that God tells us to do, it is then his business to do whatever he wishes to do. And God has told us as a leadership team these 4 things that should be our statement. People could call this a vision statement, a mission statement, all sorts of various things. But the reality is it's our reason for being. What are we here for? Is it our DNA? We could load lots of different labels on this. But essentially this is it, to love God, to love others, to find our fit, and then to flourish in our flow. To love God, to love others, to find our fit as an individual, and then to flourish in the flow that God has placed on our lives. So I want to look at those 4 areas this morning and just remind us of exactly what that means and how that outworks in our lives and how it could possibly outwork in our lives. And before I talk about us loving God, Keith has got a word this morning that the Lord gave him as an encouragement, and it fits in with this about God's love. And how, and then I'm going to talk about how we need to love him.
Yes, as we were worshipping this morning, and as you recognize, those hymns that we sang were all about his love. And this is what he wanted to say. He says, "Come to me, my children, receive my love. For I am love, and I dwell in those who abide in love. My command is to love one another as I have loved you. I created you to be loved and to love, to share my love with all. There are many who are searching for love, and as I released my love upon you, take it into your world of influence and release my love to the hurting and the loveless all around you. I am your loving Father."
Yes, amen. Amen. He is our loving Father. And that's why there is responsibility, first of all, for us to be people who would love God. I'm just standing up the front here in front of these lovely new sofas up the front here. And please use them, okay? That's what they're here for. If you have back problems or seating problems in those, these are really comfortable sofas to sit on. So please, by all means, avail yourselves of them. They're not some precious front row VIP, because we're all VIPs and we're all precious, so anybody can get in and sit in these if you wish to. So don't fight about them, just have a seat on them. So to love God. You know what, there are a few things in life that are so total in their influence and so challenging in their outworking than actually for us to truly love God, to actually outwork us loving God. You know what? The most important commandment Jesus said was this in Mark chapter 12, verses 29 and 30. Listen, O Israel, the Lord your God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. He was quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. In the original, it actually does not have both soul and mind. It actually has soul in it. And the English translations have dropped mind into there as well, but for a very good reason, because we need to be those who make sure that we have loving God with all of our very being. See, this command, both in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, reveals for us to truly enjoy God's favor. See, to love God is to enjoy God's sustained favor. If we truly are people who love God, we will enjoy His favor in our lives. Moses emphasized it later on, and he said this: Understand, therefore, that the Lord your God is indeed God. He is the faithful God who keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations and lavishes his unfailing love on those who obey him, who love him, sorry, and obey his commandments, his commands. And then verse 10, he goes on and says, but he does not hesitate to punish and destroy those who reject him. This whole idea of God is keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations, love, and lavishes his unfailing love upon those who obey, who love and obey him. That's a good thing for us to remember. You know, in the same way, the Apostle Paul states in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called to his purposes for them. So this idea of all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength is involved in us loving God. It goes on to say this. So it starts off with all of our heart. It says all of our heart. Our relationship with God begins from within, doesn't it? It doesn't begin from on the outside of us. It begins within. And so therefore our will, which is our determination, our resolve, our motivation. So our will, our desires, our passions, our affections, our awareness, our thoughts need to be rightly aligned, or this life of loving God will never truly, really be possible. It will never truly reach that which it is promised to be unless there is an abandonment of with everything we have. It goes on to say, with all of our soul. In the first five books of the Old Testament, the soul refers to our being as our living person. So therefore, we need to love God with our passions, our hungers, our perceptions, and our thoughts. But we also need to love Him with how we talk, what we do with our hands, and how we utilize our talents, and how we react to the challenges of life. Because there is a multitude of challenges in life that come up before us. It goes on to say then, to love God with all of our mind. Why our mind? Well, what is the purpose of the mind? Let's start off with what is the purpose of the mind. The actual physical purpose of the mind is this. It regulates a flow of energy and information that is going on inside of our brain. Energy being the electrical, chemical energy that is produced by neurons, by the little nerve cells that are all through, the gazillions of them that are in our minds. And this is something that is always flowing. It's all this information. This information represents the entirety of all the experiences we have ever experienced, imagine that are associated with our lives, whether we are conscious of them or we are not conscious of them. That's why the scriptures tell us various things about the mind. You know what? Current neuroscience supports the idea that the spiritual disciplines, i.e. of all the various spiritual disciplines, line us up to allow God to change us in ways for which we hunger and thirst. So as we actually meditate on the things of God, as we pray, especially in a contemplative sort of a way rather than just in a prayer meeting sort of style when we are uttering forth our expectations of God or our requirements of God, but more that place where we are contemplatively praying, we are mulling over it. It's, you know, that meditative sort of thing. As we fast, as we seek proper solitude from the busyness of life, as we confess our sin, as we confess the word of God also, there is change that goes on physically inside of our brains. There's so much study going on now, it's incredible. As we submit to God's ways, as we study his word, as we engage in other such disciplines, we actually, physically in our brains, we make space for change to occur in our brains. And actually, what is going on in our brains? So, you know, in this sense, when the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, he said this, he basically says, so to no longer be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, I think all of us know that he wasn't a neuroscientist. Yeah? It's pretty safe to say that the Apostle Paul was not a neuroscientist. What he wrote 2,000 years ago, today neuroscience now confirms that the transformation that God began with the resurrection of Jesus is now being extended and grounded in our very brains. There is a metaphysical work that is going on in our brains. That's why there is umpteen encouragements through the scriptures to be renewing our minds, to actually change the way we think. And it's an interesting thing. When all the studies they are doing on it, they are finding that hope, the hope that we have resides in the changed things that go on in our brains, in our minds. Our minds get renewed to God's way of thinking. That's why it is so vital that we actually speak forth God's word into situations, that we speak words of faith into situations, no matter how horrible and nasty that it may be going on, because actually there is a work, a physical transforming that goes on in our minds. All these new connections are being made in our minds. It changes what goes. It's actually a physical work that is going on. This transformation of our minds is no mere abstract concept conjured up by a first century apostle. There is work that's going on. And if you start reading today in the neuroscience world, there is so much study going on, and they can now scan brains. They're scanning brains of, this is what it was beforehand. Now we've done all this work, and then we scan whatever time after, months later, years after, and there's actually physical change gone on in the brain. Incredible, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. I bring this quote from, I can't remember the guy's name. He says this, changing my mind is not simply about changing my thinking. It's about changing all of my mind. It's about changing how I pay attention to what I am paying attention to. It's about being aware of my different forms of memory and emotion. It's about attuning to how the narrative, i.e. the story, that I tell about my life and the others with whom I have intimate contact is often one that I have not been telling very consciously or intentionally, but rather quite automatically and unintentionally, permitting those parts of my mind that function more automatically, impulsively, and unconsciously to run my life without me even being aware of it. So let me cut that right down and strip it right down. Basically, he's talking about this, is the idea of making sure we pay attention. Secondly, of making sure we be aware of what is going on in here. And then thirdly, being intentionally way more proactive, what is actually going on in here, to that which lines up with the word of God. That's what it's all talking about. So it goes on to this, all my mind and then all my strength. or might. In some translations, it words uses the word might. So, but strength in this situation is not our muscular strength, our physical strength at all. What it means is that essentially this is talking about what we have at our disposal. What we have that we're able to use for the sake of the kingdom of God. This means that the call to love God is not only with our physical being or our physical muscle as such, but with everything we have available for honoring God. Everything that we have available for honoring God. So it's more than just what we can do physically, it's what we do mentally, it's what we talk, it's our actions, it's our perceptions, it's those things that we do for other people, it's those actions, those thoughts, those words we speak at various times. You know what, this call to love God this way destroys any option of one person at church, of being one person at church, and another person at other times. See, the Bible calls us to wholehearted, life-encompassing, community-impacting, exclusive commitment to our God. And therefore, if we abandon ourselves to that and our love for God, it should destroy any concept that we have of, today I'm in church and I'm going to behave like this. But tomorrow, or this afternoon when I'm not in church, I'm going to behave another way and you can go and... It should not have that conflict and contrast that goes on. We are going to be the same. We are meant to be going to be the same wherever, wherever, and however we find ourselves. See, this is a love for God that starts with God-oriented affections and desires and thoughts. And these things that saturate our speaking and our behavior, then they influence the way we spend our money and how we dress and how we drive. You know, this should be stopping waving at other commuters on the road. And our forms of entertainment, whether we are eating, whether we are singing, whether we are jogging, whether we are blogging, whether we are texting or whether we are drawing, all about our love for God, this one triune God is to be in action and it needs to be seen. See, our heart, our will, our desires, our passions, our affections, our awareness, our thoughts, all of our soul, all of our mind, paying attention, being aware, being intentional, all of our strength, not muscle, but what we have at our disposal to use. That is using all of our strength. So that's number one. Love God. Secondly, love others. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14 says this, if we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. As God, it's a life that as God gives. Life in this verse is literally that, the life that God gives. Loving others is the best way to keep the God kind of life flowing through our lives. His love is a gift to us. It is in us. It is something that we have. It is in us. It is part of us. It is resident in us now. And it needs to have opportunities to be released into the world through our words and actions, our activities, our concerns for other people. So how about some ideas and some suggestions of how do we love others? From you, I want you to yell them out. How do we express our love for others? Pray for them. Hugs. Hospitality. Hospitality. Gifts. Feeding. But he cried over this side.
Helping your neighbours.
Helping your neighbours. Visiting the sick. Still very quiet over this side. Feel under pressure because I am looking at you all. Enough from this side. This side. What's that?
Helping at the skate park.
Is sharing our faith part of loving others?
Yeah?
Outworking, just a smile on some of your faces is enough. No, some of you are anointed with smiles on your faces that just goes, oh, that's what I needed today. Honestly. Pardon? acknowledgement, all those sort of things. Those are us as Christian believers loving others. And we need to recognize and understand what is on our lives so we can express it more and more. And that's why we go on to the third one, find your fit. Psalm 139 verses 13 through 16 says this, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex." Man, I wish he didn't make me so complex at times. It'd make life a lot easier. "Your workmanship," and that's why I have to go right back and talk about the mind, the brain, this renewing of this, what is inside of here. "Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out." So basically saying he has created us, and he created us wonderfully unique, and he created us in wonderfully complex. See, we are all created to in a particular, unique way, wired and gifted in a whole lot of varied ways. Isn't it so wonderful that we are all not like me? Oh, I agree. Everybody would be really miserable at times, or everybody would be really happy some of the time. And everybody would be wanting to do crazy things some of the time, and it just wouldn't be very nice. So we are all uniquely individual, uniquely made. We all contribute to the whole, and we all need to understand how we tick and therefore how we need to contribute to what goes on. John Henry Newman wrote this, "God has created me to do him some definite service. He has committed some work to me which he has not committed to another. I have my mission. I may never know it in this life, but I shall be told it in the next. I'm a link in a chain, a bond of connection between persons." Here's a little story. There once was a man, he was out fishing. He was doing some trout fishing, and he caught three trout in this mountain stream. And he carefully, after he'd caught them, he placed them on the grass side by side on the bank in a thick patch of grass where he was fishing. But before he removed them from the water, he noticed they were like liquid ballet in motion. They were fluid, they were graceful, they were vibrant, they were full, they were in their element. And after he caught them, it was another story. And now as these trout lay on the grass, they were motionless, their eyes were fixed, they were gasping for breath. They were trying to suck some air in through their gills. And they looked and they acted really stupid. You ever seen fish when it's out of the water? It looks like it's just fixed, you know. It's just like, well, I'm not supposed to be out here. The man noticed they seemed really unhappy. So guess what he did? He started talking to them, hoping that his encouragement might change their lives. "Little fish, don't be sad. You like the grass. Just try it out for a while." But there was no movement. There was no response. There was no change. A few more seconds passed, and the man's neighbor walked by. And he called out, hey, Bob, come and check out these fish. And Bob wandered over, and the man explained that he was certain that the fish would adjust. "I'm sure they'll prosper here on the grass. Don't you agree?" "Why not?" Bob replied. So he also tried to tell the fish it would be good if they learned to like the grass. After all, he liked the grass. Why shouldn't they? Still, the fish didn't blink at all. They just lay there looking dumber by the second. And finally, a little boy approached and he called out, "What are you doing? Put them back. They can't be all they've been created to be when they are out of the water." So finally convinced, the man carefully placed each fish back in the stream, and after splashing for a split second, all three swam away effortlessly. Again, it was like liquid ballet. What ease, what grace, and what beauty. And right in that very moment, the man realized that no matter how long the fish lay there, they would never adjust to the grass and would never be satisfied, no matter how much he or anyone else told them otherwise.
And even if the fish tried to convince themselves they could learn to like the grass, they never would, and they would never prosper. In fact, they would eventually die. You and I, each one of us, need to find out what we are created for, what is upon us to do in this lifetime. And one tool we can do is the idea of discovering our shape. Discovering our shape. I don't mean our shape. I don't mean that sort of shape. I mean our shape. And we're going to, and in the months coming up, we will remind us. Some of you have already done it, but we will reintroduce us again. What is your shape? Well, S stands for your spiritual gifts, a special capacity for service given by God to every single believer for the benefit of his church, the body of Christ, for the sake of kingdom purposes. H is for heart, a God-given desire that invigorates us, that motivates us, that flicks our switch, that makes our tires smoke, that gets us going, that goes, yeah, I live for this. This is what I love. And somebody else will go, you love that? That's ridiculous. But it really just goes, yes, yes, yes. A, so our personalities, our personal style for P, our natural energized approach to life and relationships. We all have a style. We all have a personal style that we engage with life in life with. And E for E of shape is this: our experiences. Our experiences, the events and situations in our lives that God has used that mold us into the people we are today. All those things are so important to understand how we are made, how we are shaped. What have I left out a letter, have I? I've left out A. Okay. Gosh, I thought I had, I didn't. Okay. S, spiritual gifts. H for heart. A for abilities. The talents and skills given by God to every human being for his glory, whether people love him or don't love him, that demonstrates his common grace to everyone. P for our personal style of life, and E for our experience. So find our fit, and we need to be people who understand and find our fit. And that leads us on to, then we need to flourish in our flow. Number four, flourishing in our flow. You know, once we know what God has gifted us to do by understanding our shape, we need to then ensure that we outwork what's on us to do. That means to flourish. We need to flourish. Flourish talks about growing luxuriantly, being in a vigorous state. It talks about to achieve success, to prosper, to be in a state of activity or production, to be in one's prime, to reach the height of development, influence or excellence, to be healthy. I don't know about you, but inside of those things that God has placed on my life to do, I really want to flourish in them. I don't want them to lay dormant. I don't want them to stay the same. I want them to flourish so that I would truly be that which God intends me to be. You know, and there are some things I need to do inside of all of that. I need to learn to trust in what God has placed in my life. I must learn to trust the guiding of Holy Spirit in my life for those gifts that he's put on me. I need to accept the highs and lows of life. You know what? We need to accept the highs and lows of life, because let me tell you, they're going to come along. Anybody notice that? They come along, and we have to accept them and live with them and work with them and recognize there is a much bigger picture every day. Thirdly, we need to stop and smell the roses. That means roses. That means we need to invest the time in discovering exactly what is it that we love, what we are naturally drawn to. That means we have to pause and go, oh, okay, let's look around at this. I learned a great lesson a number of years ago. An older aunt of mine in New Zealand, she lived just on the edge of a beautiful bit of bush. I went and stayed with her for a night or two when I had to go back to New Zealand one time. And she said, Jeff, come for a walk with me. She's not able to walk very well. She's got plastic hips and plastic knees. She said, I need you to lean on. And then we got into the bush, and it was a narrow track. And she said, hoi, why are you going so quickly for? I said, why, what do you mean? She said, you're not looking around. Have you noticed that fantail? That's a little bird in New Zealand. Haven't you noticed the fantail that's following after us? No. Did you notice the orchids back there? No. Did you notice that back there? She said, you need to slow down a bit and have a look around you and keep an eye on. She said it to you too, didn't she? No? Oh, okay, just to me. So See, when we... See, when we build our lives around the things that we truly are, our values and things that are important to us, life will actually unfold in wonder before us. Fourthly, we need to let go. You know what? God knows what he's doing with you and I and where he's taking us. So join in with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength in the things that he's doing. And then fifthly, to live this way, we need to live with real purpose. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 says this: each of you should use whatever gift he or she has received to serve others, faithfully administrating God's grace in its various forms. That's a little reminder of those four things. So we're going to start off this year by looking at what we mean as the body of Christ, how we pull together for the benefit of the whole. What we all have is vital contributions to what makes up the functioning of the body. Just as, you know what, if you chop your big toe off, you don't have any balance anymore. If you lose your big toe, you lose your balance. You actually have to have special shoes made that actually hold you firm where your toe is. In fact, you lose your thumb, you can't pick up things. That's why they'll do transplants, when they'll take the toe that's next to the big toe and plug it on so you have a thumb to hold on to things. Because you cannot hold on to things. Without a thumb, it's really hard to hold on to things. Really, really hard. So we all need to connect together. What is upon us that connects to make the whole really good? What we supply, what we need to be supplying, what we can supply. See, most of the time we do not realize what we can do and how we can express those things in our lives for kingdom sakes and kingdom purposes. The reality is that most of us are better and way more of a blessing to others than we ever realize. And when we truly understand what's on us to function inside of the body of Christ, I tell you what, we get a bigger picture of exactly why God has put us here. So over these next 2 or 3 months, most probably leading, hopefully maybe it's not as far as Easter, we're going to be talking about the body of Christ. So, beginning of the year, let's hold before us. Don't ever forget, you are important to God. You are a valued person in the kingdom of God. Whatever the contribution that you make as an individual is vital for the sake of the things of God. Without you, what you do, the kingdom of God is not the same. The kingdom of God will never, ever reach to where it goes without you and I recognizing what is upon us. Loving God with all of our hearts. With all of our strength, with all of our very being, renewing our minds to understand that actually I need to line, my life needs to line up with the scriptures, that I'm talking words of faith and understanding. I'm talking words of hope. There's a whole lot of things there. Let's be people that pull together and understand what it means to truly be the body of Christ. Amen.